Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. It's great today to have my wife Louise sharing with us. She's going to be talking to us about this this wonderful topic of goodness and what it means to be a good person. Thanks, Louise.
I learned very young that when you're a kid, everyone wants you to be good. Do you remember as a kid being called a good boy or a good girl? It's like the ultimate compliment when you're six, isn't it? When you leave for school, you're told to be good and to have a good day. When you're going out somewhere special, you get dressed in your good clothes. You're told you should eat good food, that fruit is good for you, and that too much chocolate is not good for you. When you get a bit older, you might find that you're good at sport or maths. You start hearing the words, "I just want to have a good time." But if you're really uncool, you might get called a goody-goody or a goody-two-shoes. Somewhere around 13, you work out that it's no longer the good kids that are popular and that being good is sometimes hard. As an adult, you might strive to be a good manager, a good mum, a good credit risk, or just a good person. You might get pleasure from doing a good deed, but don't take it too far, or you'll be called a do-gooder. The Bible first mentions goodness when God is creating the world. In Genesis 1:31, we read, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." All throughout the scriptures, we read that God is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord." In the New Testament, we read in Romans 8:28 that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, we read a list of the fruit of the Spirit, attributes that are the result of the Spirit's work in our lives. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Right between kindness and gentleness is goodness. We're going to spend some time today thinking about this fruit, goodness. What it is, why we are called to be good, and how we can live lives that are good. Firstly, I want you to think of a time in your life when you did something good just for the sake of it, without there being anything in it for you. Think about what you did. Okay, so now I want you to go another step and think about how doing that good thing made you feel. How did it make you feel? I bet you're thinking, "It made me feel good." There's something about doing good that makes you feel good. Why is that? Why is it that when we do good, it makes us feel good? I saw an interview with Guy Sebastian a little while ago. Guy Sebastian is an Australian singer. He's also an ambassador with World Vision, and when I heard the interview, he'd just come back from a trip to Africa. He said that the trip changed his life, that he got so much more out of it personally than what he gave to the people he visited. You often hear people say that, don't you? "I got so much more out of doing this than I gave." Why does doing good feel so good? Have a look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship, his handiwork, his creations, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. God made us to do good, and he has good things specifically planned for us to do. So why do we feel good when we do good? Because doing good is what we were created to do. We're fulfilling our purpose. It's like an elite athlete who has an amazing ability to run. When they run, they feel great. So I'm told, I must admit, I wouldn't know. Do you remember Eric Liddell from Chariots of Fire? Chariots of Fire is the true story of an Olympic runner who was also a Christian. He said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." That's what it's like for us. God has a plan for our lives, and he has good things that he wants us to do. When we do them, it's like he says, "Ah, that's exactly what I hoped you would do." We feel his pleasure. Proverbs 11 verse 17 puts it this way, "Your own soul is nourished when you are kind." But there's a warning in this too. Remember Ephesians 2:10 says that you and I have been created to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has planned in advance things for us to do. When we do those good things, it's good for us and our soul is nourished. But every time I don't do something good that God has planned for me to do, it's like I fumble the ball and I may never get that ball thrown again. Now, I have first-hand experience of this. You see, when it comes to sport, I am hopeless. I can't throw and I can't catch. I really try and I have good intentions, but the ball comes to me and I just can't seem to keep it in my hands. When I used to play netball in my school team, I could go for a whole game without ever touching the ball because my team had learnt that if you throw it to Louise, she'll drop it. See, people will throw you the ball, but if you keep dropping it, before long they just don't throw it anymore. They'll throw it to someone else. And that's what God's like with us. He's throwing us opportunities all the time, good things that he's planned for us to do. But if we keep fumbling the ball, eventually he'll throw it to someone else. Have you ever thought that just maybe some of the suffering around us is there because God has thrown us an opportunity and we've dropped the ball? And not only are others suffering, but we're missing out on being the people that God planned for us to be. We're not fulfilling our destiny, we're not doing what we were created to do, and we're missing out on the nourishment that doing good gives our souls. So, if you're a believer, you've been created in the image of God, who is by nature good, and you've been designed with a purpose in mind, to do good. And when goodness becomes a way of life, not only are others blessed, but your soul is nourished too. So I suppose I could end there and say, go on then, go out and fulfill your destiny. Do good to all men and women. But if I did that, I think it would be irresponsible. And you would probably be left asking, okay, I have to do good, but how do I do it? When do I do it? What do I do? Well, thankfully, God doesn't just say go and do good. He gives us heaps of practical guidance about how to do it. So let's have a look at some of that practical guidance from the scriptures to help us with this fruit of goodness. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act." So when it's in our power to act, or when we have the ability or the capacity to do something good, and the person is deserving or they're in need, the Bible says we should do it. Can you imagine what the world would be like if the more than 2 billion people who call themselves Christians lived like that all the time? They never withheld good from someone who deserved it, if they had the power to do something. Can you imagine what our community would be like if the hundreds of people who go to church every week lived like that? So why don't we live in a world like that? Because many of us haven't let the call to goodness penetrate our hearts and minds and souls and hands and feet. We've become hardened to the need that is around us. We walk around with our eyes closed. We've become so concerned with our own needs and become so busy that we don't have the time or the energy to do the good that God has planned for us to do. The command from God's word is clear. Do not withhold good from someone who deserves it if it is in your power to act. But what if it's not in your power to act? Because the flip side of this verse implies that there will be times when it's not in our power to do good. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I don't think this is talking about acting in our own strength. Obviously, everything we do is in God's strength. But this is talking about our capacity to help. And it seems to be saying that there will be times when it's just not within our capacity to help. Have a think about one of the children in your life, your child or grandchild or great-grandchild. A young child doesn't have a lot of money, can't drive a car, doesn't have training in counselling. So if your marriage is falling apart or you need a lift somewhere or you're flat broke, it's not going to be in their power to help you. But if you fall over in the playground and graze your knee and you need someone to take you to sick bay, then I'm sure your grandchild is the caring person that is needed. It's the same for all of us. Maybe you're a great cook, and so if someone needs a meal cooked, you'll be able to help. But if they need help fixing their car, maybe it's not going to be in your power to act. I can play the flute, but when I needed alterations to my dress, I had to call a friend. It's not in my power to sew a hem. So if you need some sewing done, it's not going to be in my power to help you. There will be times when there is a legitimate need, but we don't have the knowledge, the skill, the time, the talent, or the resources to meet that need. That's when we need to admit that although God is huge and powerful with unlimited resources, we are not. When it's in your power to do good, do it. But when it isn't, pray a genuine prayer of concern and ask God to provide someone else to meet the need. A great example of this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. A traveller gets beaten up on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's lying on the road, and a priest and a Levite walk right by. And then finally a Samaritan comes along. What did the Samaritan do? He stopped. He didn't walk by like the others. He treated the man's wounds. He took him to an inn. He paid for someone to care for him at the inn. He returned some time later to check that he was okay. But what didn't he do? He didn't cancel his trip. He didn't take the man home with him. He didn't ask the man to live with him. He didn't get the man a job. He didn't pay off all his debts. The Samaritan man did what was in his power to do. Nothing more. Nothing less. And that is what we are called to do, the good that is in our power to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Because what happens if we try to go beyond what is in our power to do? We become tired, burnt out, bitter, and resentful. You can be sure that if you're feeling like that, you're trying to do more than God has planned for you to do, and more than the good that is in your power to do. God has a plan for what He wants us to do, and we need to do that, and only that. Because if we're flat out doing the things that God doesn't want us to do, the things He does want us to do are being left undone. We're doing things that maybe we're not gifted, experienced, or suited to, and we're stealing the joy and blessing from the person that is supposed to be doing the good that we're doing. Does that make sense? Do the good that is in your power to do. The good that God has planned for you to do, nothing more, nothing less. Now, what about the idea that this verse raises about whether someone is deserving or not? The verse seems to indicate that just like there will be times when you can't help, there will also be times when you shouldn't help. We need to combine goodness with discernment and wisdom. There are people around you who are deserving, but there are also people who will take a lot of your time and energy who may not really need your help. Sometimes the right thing for you to do is to say no. So how do we know what is in our power to do? Who is deserving? What is the good that God is calling us to do? How do we live good lives when so much of our nature is not good? It's selfish, it's proud, it's critical. Well, the answer to those questions is that we need to walk closely with God. Remember that God alone can fill our hearts with goodness. Goodness is fruit, the product of our relationship with God and evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. What we need to do is provide the right conditions for it to grow. Sink your roots deep into God. Spend time with Him. Don't get so busy trying to do good that you don't have time for God. As you walk closely with Him, not only will He grow your goodness, but He will open your eyes to the need around you, guide you into what He wants you to do or not to do, and give you the discernment and wisdom you need so that what you're doing is truly good. And finally, have a Sabbath. The Bible is full of teaching about Sabbath. This verse from Exodus is just one example. It's Exodus 31, verse 15. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. God knows that in order to survive, we need a break. Don't be giving so much that you neglect yourself, your family, or your friends. Have a break regularly, every week, a time when you just relax and do nothing. God commands us to take a Sabbath, not because He likes rules, but because He knows we need it. We need to regularly refresh and refocus. John Reed, our college lecturer, wisely said, "Find what renews you and do it." What renews me will be different to what renews you. But find what renews you and do it regularly. Take a Sabbath. If you don't, before long you will find you have nothing left to give. I'm going to close by reading Matthew 25. Verses 34 to 46. These are challenging words. I'm praying that our hearts will be open to hearing what God might have to say to us from His word. You might like to close your eyes as I read from Matthew 25. 34 to 46. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, a good God who created us to do good. Lord, we're sorry for the times in our lives when our own needs, our own worries, have distracted us from doing the good that you've created us to do. When we ignored someone who was in need. Lord, would you open our eyes to the need around us? Show us the good you want us to do, Lord, as individuals and as a church. And we pray too for wisdom and discernment so that we might do the good that it is in our power to do, the good that you have planned for us to do, nothing more and nothing less. Amen.